Well, we'll go ahead and get started. If you can make your way to your seats, that would be great. Just wanted to say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You know, it was interesting this past week. I got into a little bit of a discussion with someone because they came up to me and I said, so how is your Easter Sunday going to be? And their comment to me was, it's not Easter, that's a pagan holiday. It's called a Resurrection Sunday. And I said, you're right, it is a Resurrection Sunday. And I kind of chuckled a little bit about it, but I walked away and I said, you know, Easter is this wonderful time of year that we celebrate the risen Savior. And whether you call it Resurrection Sunday or you call it Easter, it doesn't matter the name that you put towards it. What matters most is what's inside your heart and what you do with that idea of this risen Savior. Our risen Savior is an amazing thing, and He is just a wonderful, thank you, Corey. He's just a wonderful, this day is such a wonderful day where we get to celebrate what Jesus has done for you and I, and just an amazing opportunity for us. I love this day. I love all holidays. I'm a little bit of a holiday freak, I was going to say. I don't know if that's an appropriate word to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. But I absolutely fall in love with Easter because Easter is a time that we have to not only serve our Savior, but to be and look at the resurrection. I had this week as I was having this conversation about Easter, I asked this person, what does it mean that Jesus is resurrected to you today? And the response I got back from him was a very interesting question. He asked me a question. He said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, you certainly can. And he said, would my faith matter or would my faith be different if Jesus never resurrected from the grave? And I took a step back for a moment. And I began to think about this before I responded, and it was probably this awkward pause. Have you ever been in a conversation where you ask someone a question, and then all of a sudden they don't answer, and you're like, when are they going to answer? What are they doing? What are they thinking? Are they thinking that I said something really dumb? Are they asking me really? You know, I was that kind of person. I was just sitting back thinking, and it wasn't because of the question was so taken back for me. I started in my mind grappling with all of what this means. See, this day is a very holy and special day, and we celebrate it. This day is a day when more people seem to find their way back to church than any other day. There's 3 days a year that most people find their way into churches, and that's either Christmas, Easter, or Mother's Day, surprisingly enough. Moms usually ask for others to come to church, and they usually do that as a celebration for their mothers. And I began to think about this, and as I continued to think about this question that was asked to me, I began to think about, what does it matter that Jesus was resurrected for us? Well, it matters a lot. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion that serves a God that is alive today? There is no other religion in this world that celebrates that they have a God who is alive. Every other religion, every other denomination or religion, I should say, that serves a God, their God is no longer here on this earth. Christianity is the only religion that can look towards and say, my Savior has risen from the grave and He's no longer there. I began to think about all of the stories and who in Scripture this Resurrection Sunday, this resurrection that Jesus Christ did made a difference to. And I'm going to go over a few of those today. I want to share some of those stories. And then at the end, I want to share with you why it matters to us individually that Jesus is alive today and He's resurrected in our lives today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be starting in verse 1 at the very beginning. Matthew 28. Let's read this verse and then we'll pray and we'll jump in. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that you have not only came and to this earth and died on a cross for us, but we thank you, Lord, also that this day we celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate that the tomb was empty. We celebrate that there is a new beginning in you because of what you did on that cross, but also because of what you did 3 days later coming forth, that we celebrate this day, this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter, this day that we set aside for you, Father. We glorify you, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you for what you did in that tomb. We thank you for what you did on that cross. We thank you that you came to this place for us. Lord, may we read today and understand through these scriptures that it matters that you were risen from the grave. It matters that you are no longer in that tomb, but you are alive today. So Lord, I ask you that you'd open our ears, open our eyes, open our senses. Help us to grasp a hold of the reality of what it means today to serve a risen Savior. We glorify you, Father. We honor you. We praise you. I pray, Lord, that my words would not be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, and that you would lead us to understand what you would have to say to us in this place and in this day. And we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise because you deserve that and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this verse because it shows a story of Scripture. Do you know each Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have a different version of Resurrection Sunday? They all show it from a different point of view. I love Matthew's point of view. Here is Matthew, the tax collector, who is very diligent in writing down notes. He writes down everything. Matthew understands and knows because of the detail. We find a lot of detail in Scripture in the book of Matthew because he is a tax collector, a previous tax collector, I should say. And so when we read this story, Jesus coming forth from the tomb, it's also interesting to me that we find that Matthew doesn't speak from Peter's point of view. Matthew doesn't speak from John's point of view. Matthew shares the story of the ladies coming to the tomb. Now, you have to understand a little bit of Jewish culture at this time. You have to first understand that the female voice wasn't always encouraged, let's put it that way. That's the best way to say it. Wasn't always respected at that time. And so for Matthew to take a step back and say, "I am going to focus on the ladies' interaction with this tomb," shows you exactly what Matthew was. Matthew was someone who was despised by all the Jewish people because he was a tax collector. He was a Jew himself, a Jewish person himself, who was then a tax collector. He abandoned his people and began to collect taxes from them. And so Matthew brings this point of view because Matthew is showing that it matters that everyone knows that Jesus rose from the grave. It wasn't just the male disciples. It wasn't just the Roman soldiers. It wasn't just the people on the street. It was every single person this mattered to. And so we start with the ladies. Matthew shares this story, but we find in this story that Mary Magdalene and others, we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. We find in Scripture that there was literally at least four and maybe as possibly as many as six ladies that came to the tomb of Jesus that day. And so they approach the tomb and they're doing what they have always done. See, what happens is they would, if someone died over Passover, they would put them in the tomb, they'd wrap their body, put them in the tomb, and then 3 days later, after Passover was finished, they would go to the tomb to anoint the body in spices. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to honor that death. Some could say they would want a good mourning. And so they would go before that person and honor them by applying spices to that body. And so when this person goes there, when they went there, Mary Magdalene, and most and other scriptures tell us that it was not only Mary Magdalene, we also know that Mary Magdalene, if you don't know the story, she's the one that washed the feet of Jesus. We also know that Mary, the mother of Jesus was there too. And then we also know that there are several other people there too with at the tomb that day. When they approach the tomb, there's something very interesting that happens. They quickly run to the tomb to do their work, to anoint the body, if you will. And behold, when they get there was a great earthquake. And for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Could you imagine for a moment if you're there and you're standing there and all of a sudden the earth quakes and the tomb is rolled away and an angel appears before you? This is an amazing event that's happening. We're going to get to the guards for a moment, but I like where it says, and the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Could you imagine the guards standing there watching this? The tomb begins to roll away and there's an angel standing there. Sure, I'd be like a dead man too. I'd be shaking in my boots. It's an amazing thing, but what it matters, why does it matter? It matters to the ladies that approach there because they were going to honor Jesus. They had lived with Jesus. Mary had birthed Jesus. And so they were going to this tomb to anoint his body, to see him, to give honor to his body. And yet when they approach there is nothing there. It mattered to them. The verses that show us how much it mattered was literally the very first one that we can read. It says in verse 4, "And the fear of him and the guards trembled, became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" It mattered to them because they were going to seek a dead body. They were going to seek their faith. In their faith, they wanted to honor their rabbi, their teacher, their son. They wanted to go to him and honor them and honor him by anointing his body with these spices and these herbs and all of these things. And when they get there, he's no longer there. And an angel approaches them. The angel, by the way, doesn't approach the guards. He approaches the ladies. And he says to them, "Do not be afraid." He did not tell the guards not to be afraid. He told the ladies not to be afraid. Take note to that. And then the angel repeats, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay." The angel invites them into the tomb to see the empty tomb. The tomb is no longer full, it is empty. That is not something you would normally see. You don't normally go to a tomb expecting to see a body in there and see that tomb empty. That's not how it went. Normally, when you approach the tomb, you could begin to smell. Listen, I don't know if... However many of you have seen a dead body of an animal or something like that that's been out in the field or buried somewhere shallow, it has a smell to it. This would be the same for Jesus' body. And so they were coming there, but they found him not there. The tomb was empty. The angel tells them to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going to see them and going to Galilee to see them there. And so what did the ladies do? Verse 8 says, "They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." Now here's the most amazing. They went away with fear and great joy. Fear because of what they've just saw, but great joy in what they've seen. See, they were just mourning the death of their Savior for 3 days. And now Jesus is alive. And so they're running from this tomb and they're having this great joy. And behold, along the way, Jesus meets them and says, "Greetings." Could you imagine? But what were the response? See, it mattered so much to the ladies that Jesus was crucified, or that was not only crucified, but he was also buried in the tomb, but then resurrected, that the very first thing that they do when they see Jesus is they fall to his feet and they begin to worship him. Not only did they fall to his feet, but they took hold of his feet. It's not by coincidence that Mary Magdalene, who washed Jesus' feet, is now found after Jesus rises from the tomb, grabbing a hold of Jesus' feet. But you have to understand a little bit of Jewish culture again to understand exactly what this means. Feet during this time were very dirty. They were not the cleanest part of the body. In fact, they were the dirtiest part of the body. And so oftentimes people wouldn't want to touch feet. That's why when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the week leading up to his death on the cross is such an amazing thing. Your feet were dirty. They're stinky. They're smelly. Right? They didn't have nice kicks on like Jay has today. They don't have other nice shoes on. They don't have boots. They don't have those types of things. They had sandals that were open. And so the dust and the mud and all of the stuff were on their feet. And so to touch someone's feet was taboo. That's not something you did. That's why when Mary Magdalene washed Jesus' feet with her own tears, it means way more than just someone washing someone's feet. It also means so much more now that Jesus, that these ladies are coming to Jesus and they're grabbing a hold of his feet. See, it matters to the ladies that Jesus was resurrected. It mattered so much so that they were willing to drop to his feet and grab a hold of them. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and took the chief priests all and went to the chief priests and told the chief priests that all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while he were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this very day. This is an amazing story because what this shows is that it mattered to the chief priests so much so that they were willing. Now listen, you have to understand the chief priests were against Jesus. They were religious people who were in the church who did not accept who Jesus Christ was. Jesus was not their Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to come in and overthrow the Roman church. They were looking for the Roman government. They were looking for someone to come in and overthrow all of those things. And so when Jesus comes and he does not do that, in fact, he dies on the cross, that's not their Messiah. Their Messiah is going to be one who rides in with military powers and overthrows everyone. Jesus did overthrow everyone, but he did it out of love. And so we find this story that it matters so much to the chief priests that they, in turn, are willing to cover up the story. Now, you have to understand who was posted at that tomb that day. When Jesus is put into the tomb, they roll a huge stone in front of that tomb. One that could not be rolled away by simply one man. This took a group of men, a group of soldiers, to roll that stone in front of that tomb. We know this by history. History shows this story that there was truly a man named Jesus that was truly put into a tomb, that was truly rolled, a stone was rolled in front of that tomb. We know this by Roman history. But the very soldiers that were put in front of this tomb were soldiers that were not just merely soldiers. This wasn't someone who has just decided yesterday that they're joining the army and they're going to be part of the Roman soldiers. These were guards that Herod himself, that kings of the Roman army themselves would have guarding the palace. These were special guards. Did you know that the penalty for losing your prisoner in this day was to take upon the penalty that they received? And so these very soldiers, if they would have went back and they had no tomb in that, or no body in that tomb, it would have meant certain death for those soldiers. They would have been killed. And so the chief priests, the religious people at the time, come up with a story to tell Why? Because they want to cover up what has happened. Jesus is such an important figure to them that if they don't quell this idea that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God himself on this earth, that they will lose everything that they have. And so they come up with a story. It matters so much that they are willing to take a sum of money and pay off these soldiers. It mattered to the soldiers because, again, here are these Roman soldiers who are advanced, mature soldiers in their age. They have guarded the kings. They have guarded the palaces. They have done all these things. And yet now they're asked to guard a tomb. And during the tomb, the angel comes, shakes the ground. The stone is rolled away. And they act like dead men. It mattered so much to the chief guards and the priests that they were willing to come up with this story to cover everything up. They paid off the guards and fabricated a story that today, by the way, is still believed by many Jewish people. Today, if you go and you speak to some of our Jewish brothers and sisters, they will say that the disciples stole the body. Still to this day, I just literally, not even a month ago, had that very conversation with a Jewish rabbi in the Cleveland area. If this got out, if Jesus got out and he was resurrected, it would have changed the Jewish faith forever. The priests knew that, and so therefore they wanted to make sure that the story never came out. Could you imagine, though, if you're a chief priest, you think you have won. You have arrested Jesus, you have beaten him, encouraged and also managed to get the whole entire crowd to yell for Jesus to be crucified on a cross. Jesus is then crucified on that cross. And at the death of Jesus, the chief priest would not have been standing at the edge of the cross. You know that? You know where the chief priest would have been? He would have been inside the temple. Inside the temple, it is said that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separates the Holy of Holies, the inner temple, that's the inner location where God's presence was meant to be, was ripped in two when Jesus died on the cross. What a week for a chief priest at that time. He has just watched, thought he was successful in seeing Jesus killed on the cross, but then the veil splits in two. He then thinks that Jesus is dead and gone and we never have to worry about him. But then we find out that the tomb, the stone was rolled away and that the tomb was empty. And so now they fabricate another story to cover up this. You know, one lie leads to another lie. Have you ever done that? If we're all truthful in this, we'd all say, yes, we've done that before. You tell one lie and then you have to tell another lie to cover up that lie and then you continue down. And before you know it, you're so far down the path that you don't understand. That's exactly what the chief priest is happening here. It mattered to them so much so because their life forever would have changed. How could they have been the one that killed the Son of God if that was true? Luke chapter 24 verse 12 says, but Peter, another version of the story, but from Peter's point of view, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what happened. You know that Peter, this is the same Peter that Jesus, right before he's captured, says to Peter, you will deny me three times. This is the same Peter who was the rock, if you will, the one that Jesus calls the rock, the one that Jesus says, I'm going to have you with me. Peter says that I will go to all ends of the earth. I will kill myself. And Jesus goes, no, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And we find that Peter does exactly that. Three times Peter hears the rooster crow. Three times Peter denies Christ. Could you imagine the Friday through Sunday morning that Peter had? He just watched his rabbi, his teacher, his savior die on a cross, whom he denied three times. He's looking for someone. He's looking for a way. A few years ago, I officiated a funeral service for someone, and it was a wonderful celebration of what life lived, and it was beautiful, except for one person. I met this one person after the funeral service, and she happened to come up and she said, I didn't have the best relationship with my father. In fact, the last few things I said to him was something along the lines of, I don't even want to know you as my father. It was 6 months later that her father passed away. And she was unable to seek his apology, or seek an apology, to ask to be apologized, or to forgiven, to ask for forgiveness for those words. And as I counseled with her and I sat with her, I talked with her, the only thought that came to my mind was, this is exactly how Peter felt. Peter denied his Savior 3 times. And so for those 3 days, Peter was heartbroken, suffering. But you know what? The tomb was empty. Peter is the only male disciple that we are told in Scripture that runs to see the tomb. All the other male disciples are like, nope, I'm not leaving Jerusalem. Peter's the only one that left. Why do you think Peter was the only one that left? Because Peter knows that if the tomb is empty, he can be forgiven. Peter knows that if the tomb is empty and Jesus is really resurrected, that he has a chance to go before them and bow at his feet and ask for forgiveness for what he's done. And so Peter runs to the tomb to see what has happened. See, it mattered to Peter. It mattered so much to Peter because, like other people, we find ourselves in a place where we can't apologize for an action that we did. Jesus being resurrected, Jesus being alive, means that Peter had an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19 says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amazing words from the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was not there. He was not at the grave. He was not at the tomb. He wasn't a Christian. It wasn't until later when Jesus approaches him and calls him into his life. But Paul has this amazing words that he brings to us. And he talks about this resurrection of the dead. Now, he's having an argument with these people because there are some saying that when you die, you just go to sleep. There is no afterlife. The discussion is very simple. Even today, there's some people who call themselves atheists and say, there's nothing beyond this moment in time. Well, if there's nothing beyond this moment in time, wow. My hope is that there's something better than what we're experiencing right here and now. Right? This is a beautiful place, and God has done some amazing things in this place. But you know what? It doesn't take very long to look around you and see the suffering and pain and the sadness that's all around. And if there's not something better than right here, right now, then what are we living for? Paul goes into this discussion with them, and he's saying, listen, there is a resurrection. But the interesting part about this and why I want to bring this out is because Paul explains to us why the resurrection matters, why Jesus must have been resurrected, had to have been resurrected from the dead. And he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. See, the truth of the matter is at the very core of everything that we talk about. We talk in the church about so many things. We argue about whether we should dye Easter eggs or not dye Easter eggs, why we should have Easter egg hunts or not have Easter egg hunts. We talk about whether we should call it Easter or we should call Resurrection Sunday. None of that really matters if Jesus wasn't resurrected. thing that matters is that Jesus died on the cross and that he's no longer in that tomb. He's resurrected today. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. Why? Because without a resurrected Jesus, our life has no meaning. Our faith has no meaning. Jesus' resurrection means that we have an opportunity to seek a God who is alive, to look up to him and say, forgive me for my sins. Without that, who are we asking for forgiveness to? Who are we seeking to get forgiveness of what we have done? Who are we seeking? None of that matters. See, too many people today want to serve a God who's still dead. I don't. My God is not dead. He's alive. My God is not in that tomb. He's alive. And it matters today to me. And it matters to Paul. It matters to all of us in this room. Paul says that if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Today you have an opportunity to seek a God who is alive. Today you have an opportunity to say, is my God alive? Listen, the truth of the matter is that the church for too long has preached a dead God. And when I say that, what I mean by that is that a God who is alive makes a whole heck of a lot of difference in your life than a God who is dead. A God who is dead cannot give you help, cannot intercede for you, cannot be at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us and praying for us and seeking for us, all these things. I don't have this verse up on the page, up on the screen, but Revelations 5, verse 8, when we were singing that song, I came across worthy, when we were singing that worthy song, worthy is... I thought of the very first thing came to my mind is this verse, Revelations 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written on the back, sealed with seven seals, and a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. John is weeping because there is not anyone there that is worthy enough. See, the truth of the matter is none of us in this room are worthy enough. We may think we live a good life. We may think that we're worthy. We may think we could feed the poor. We can do all of these things. But at the end of the day, none of that is worthy enough. I look out upon all of you and I think of all the wonderful things. I know many of you, and I know a lot of wonderful things that you do. And those are wonderful things. Those are blessings. But it doesn't matter how good you are or how good of the things you do, you're not worthy enough to receive what Jesus Christ has for you. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. And behold, the throne and the four living creatures. And among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And then he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him, and he was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals. Further on, it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. See, the truth of the matter is that none of us in this room are worthy enough to receive Jesus Christ. But he gives it to us freely anyway, because he is alive today. He's not in that tomb. A dead Savior, a dead God cannot give you something. Only an alive Savior can give you something that is alive. And so when we decide to follow Jesus, when we decide to live for him, when we decide to serve a God who is alive today, then our faith inside of us can be alive too. Why? Because he is alive. It matters to you and I so much so that Jesus is alive today. Again, we have the only faith that serves a God who is alive today. The sad reality is that too many people think that the resurrection of Jesus doesn't really matter. They serve a faith that isn't full of life. Their faith is based on their own works, their own hands, and the resurrection and grace of Jesus means very little. The faith of many is devoid of life and substance, much like a dead body of a God who was never raised. But today, if we serve a Savior that is not old and smelly, that isn't decaying, but we serve a God who is alive, who blood is pumping through his veins, who he has the Spirit of the Lord who is upon him that can give to us, then we today can have that. Do you ever ask yourself why your prayers don't seem to get answered? Serve a God who is alive, and your answers will come. Do you ever ask why your faith seems to be dead? Maybe you're serving a God who is dead. Our Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's not in the tomb. He's not there. And it matters to you and I because we have the opportunity to receive from him a new life that comes in the form of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. One of my favorite verses in all the scripture is Romans 10:9. It says that if we receive in our hearts what Jesus did on the cross and we turn away from our lives that we're so filled with sin. Listen, every single one of us in this room is not worthy. Every single one of us in this room, including myself, including anyone else. It doesn't matter who would walk in that door. We are not worthy of eternity in heaven. It's not our good works. It's not anything that we've done. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can seek that forgiveness. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have our sins forgiven and that we can live in eternity with him. And so when Paul says in Romans verse 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth, what that means is that we are going to confess that we are not good enough. That we're going to turn away from all of those things. That we're going to walk away from those things. And I wish I could tell you that as soon as you do that, the road is paved with nice golden streets and the roses fall and everything's wonderful. But guess what? It's not always that way. Sometimes that road to Jesus is difficult too. Because Jesus tells us that we have to die to ourselves. He's waiting for us. When he says to us that we must die to ourselves, that we must pick up our cross and carry it daily, what he's saying to us is that you're not alone. I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done. I'm asking you to do something that I will do with you, that I will walk with you, that I'll help you carry that cross, and I'll walk you through that, and it's so worth it. But we have to turn from that dead relationship and look towards that God who is alive. Your faith has been, maybe your faith has been as dead as that body in the grave. There's no life in it. There's no action to it. Can I tell you today that you can serve a resurrected God and that life can be renewed? Maybe you're here today and you've never had that life before. Can I tell you that the opportunity is yours? It is there for you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Maybe you're here today and you at once have given your life to Christ. You have accepted him. When we say those things, you know, those Christianese words, if you will, what we really mean is that you've just acknowledged that Jesus died on the cross for us. Maybe you've said those words at one time, but you find yourself slipping away. You find yourself living a life that's not truly a blessing from him. Well, today, you have a choice. See, it matters that Jesus was rose from the grave. But it only matters if you do something with it. What you do with a risen Savior is completely up to you. Jesus will never force you to follow him. Jesus will never force you to do anything that's outside of something that you don't choose to do. But he gives freely the opportunity to you to say, listen, here's why it matters. So today I want to offer to you the same opportunity. I want to offer to you this wonderful chance to say, I want to serve a God who is alive. I want my faith to be alive. I want my prayers to be alive. I want my actions to be alive. I want all of these things to mean something. Today, it matters. And it doesn't just matter because it's Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. It matters because every day is a day that Jesus is alive. Every day is a day when you and I get a chance to serve him. I don't know about you, but I want to serve a God who's alive. Because I want my faith to be alive. I want my actions to be alive. I want my words to be alive. I want everything that I do to be alive. It matters today. Will you stand with me, please? Today, we're going to pray in a moment here, whether you're here in this building or you're at home watching online. Either way, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters what's inside your heart. Following Christ and asking him to be your Savior is more than just words that you say. It's what happens in your heart. It's what you do with it inside your heart. So I think too often the church has focused too much on just words instead of you have to be more than just words. You can say you follow Christ, but if your actions don't prove it, then are you really following Christ? Jesus said that our fruit will show us what vine we're part of. Meaning if you don't produce fruit or your fruit is rotten, it's a pretty clear sign that it's coming from a plant or a tree or a vine that is rotten too. And so today I want to give you the opportunity to serve a God who's not dead. I want to give you an opportunity to seek him into your life, a God who is alive. And I know today you're thinking, oh great, here we go, Pastor. It's Sunday of Easter and Resurrection Sunday and you're going to offer. Yes, listen, I know. But the truth of the matter is the reality of all of this is that Jesus is alive and he's real. And he wants to be real inside of you. But you have to choose to follow him. You have to choose to take that step. You have to choose to say, I'm going to walk away from my life as it is. And walk closer to him. To seek him. It's steps that we have to take. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you drop to the floor and do whatever you want to do. Listen, all I'm going to do in a moment is I'm going to offer a prayer. Now, if you want to pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to follow with me. And what that means is that it's not the prayer, it's not the words, it's the action, it's the belief. It's what you're saying inside of your heart, and do you truly believe that that matters most? See, we believe that by saying those words, and by truly meaning it inside your heart, you are making a decision to follow Jesus. A decision you will never regret. I promise you. I won't promise you that it won't be hard. I won't promise you that you won't have difficulties along the way. But I'll promise you, you have a Savior that's going to walk beside you every single day. That'll be with you, guiding you, strengthening you, helping you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful celebration that we call Resurrection Sunday. The day that you... that we celebrate the day that you came forth from the grave, that you chose to leave that grave for us. Lord Jesus, there's stories in scriptures and there's stories in history that says other people have raised someone else from the dead. You yourself raised Lazarus from the dead. But never in history has there ever been, other than your story, that someone raised to life on their own. And so, Lord, today we want to honor you because it matters to us that you are alive. Because we seek to serve a God who is alive. We seek to have faith that is alive. We seek to have faith that makes a difference. We seek to just live a life that is full of life, full of love, full of grace. All of those things. And so, Lord, today we know that you promised us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that if we believe in you, and that we follow and believe what you did on the cross for us was enough to pay our penalty, to pay our price, that we could turn from that sin and have everlasting life. And so today, Lord, I want to pray with those that are in this room that are ready to say that prayer, who are ready to say that verse to seek you in a live way. And so if you're here today and you want to say that, just say this with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept you and what you've done on the cross for me. You've paid my penalty and I thank you for that. Come into my heart. Be my King. Be my Savior who is alive today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for eternity. I thank you for eternal life. I thank you for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to pray one more time for those that are here today. Lord Jesus, I just pray for those that are gathered here today that I know their faith. They know that they walk with you, that they walk in your ways. May you embolden them with the strength to understand that the Savior that they serve is a God who is alive and that can change everything. It matters that you are alive, Lord Jesus, because we know that we can seek you and that because you're alive, you can change things. And things change through our faith in you. So as we celebrate this day with our family and our friends and the people around us, may we exalt you this day as a Savior who is alive. May we seek you in that way. And may we serve you in that way. We love you, Lord. We glorify you. We honor you. And we praise you now and every day. In Jesus, we ask these things. Amen and amen. We're going to sing this worship song. But as we do, if you have anything that you would like us to pray for, we're going to ask you. Listen, again, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to do anything. All we want to do is have an opportunity to pray with you. And so if you have something that you're going through, certainly today or any day, we are open to pray with you. We're open to help you. Seek the God who is alive in your life. Because he is alive, our prayers that we call upon can change things. On the God that we call upon can change things because he's alive. So if you have any prayer requests, please feel free to come forward as we sing this worship song.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb who died on the cross for us, who spent 3 days in the grave, but most importantly, was resurrected, and we celebrate today. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross, but thank you, Jesus, for resurrecting and coming forth from that tomb so that we can have a faith today in this place that's actionable, that's alive. That is full of grace and love because of what you've done and because you are alive today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. Help us today as we go forth from this place to be your hands and feet, to be actionable, to be alive in our faith because you are alive inside of us. Help us to make a difference in our families, in our friends, in our neighborhoods, in the people around us, as we serve you. Help us to do your will and to do all the things that you call us to do. We glorify you, we honor you, and we praise you now. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, amen and amen. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. God bless you all. We hope to see you again next week. Have a wonderful day.